Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about the list. And this is only a four-item list, and we spent 1 hour in the previous show already talking about the first two items, and so we're going to talk about the second two items in the second hour. And, you know, I've got enough notes here. I'm writing an article for newswithviews.com, and it'll be up there called The List. And it will cover these items with a little bit more detail in some ways. And maybe not with me beating you up all the time about the fact that you have strayed from the ways of the kingdom. But the first item on the list, just to review, was natural law. We had to return to this human relationship through natural law. And most people don't understand what that is. Natural law is right reason. It's what is also called divine law. It is not necessarily through revelation, but just through observation, because does not nature teach you these things? And most people are completely unversed in this because they went to public school and they have no idea what natural law is really all about. But clearly we had men like Thomas Jefferson explaining to us as early as 1774 that natural law was a key element to our freedom, as opposed to statutory law and contract law, and making, you know, we talk about contract law. Civil law is a contract law, and you become subject to civil law by agreement, by contract, by servanda pacta sunt. Agreements must be kept, and usually they get you to sign into this because they offer you benefits. And this is the way it's been since before Christ, before Moses. And that's why you had the Ten Commandments that said, thou shalt make no covenants with them nor with their gods being ruling judges. And this is why Jefferson says something like, free people claim their rights as derived from the law of nature and not as a gift of their chief magistrate. The word God that you see in the Old Testament and New Testament is the word for magistrate. That's what you talk when you went into court at the time of Christ. You went into court at the time of Moses. You would address the judge as God. That's literally what the word meant. Now we say that it's only supposed to refer to deities that are, you know, some sort of pagan god or God the Father, and that's the only. But no, you would make gods of men. That's why Paul talks about gods many, is that these are the guys who tell you what you can do, right and wrong. They decide good and evil for you. And they have the power to do that because you contract with them. And that's why we wrote the book, Covenants of the Gods. This is how they become gods. It's very simple to understand. It's right there in the biblical text. All you have to do is look at it with your eyes open. But getting your eyes open, that's the trick. Getting the scales off, that's the trick. Item two was free people cannot survive under a Republican constitution unless they remain virtuous and morally strong. Now let's just break that down to a free people cannot survive unless they are virtuous and morally strong. And if you look up the definition of the word virtue, the definition of the word virtue is including the word righteous. And that's why Christ said that you had to seek righteousness. Yeah, the definition of the word virtue is moral excellence, goodness, righteousness. And that's exactly what it is. And that's what we should be. That's why Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the preachers who tell you all you have to do is believe, you don't have to seek anything, you don't have to seek righteousness, you don't have to tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, and mercy, and faith, those preachers are preachers of Satan. That's right, they're preachers of Satan. And stop giving them money. Stop paying them to tell you lies and seduce you into apathy. Start becoming a doer of the word. Repent of those false preachers. Get away from them. Start taking back your responsibilities, which includes those natural rights that God gave you. Okay, now we're on to item 3. The most promising method of securing a virtuous and morally stable people is to elect virtuous leaders. Well, that sounds great. All we have to do is elect virtuous leaders. The problem is you have just put your faith in democracy. You've just thought that you can actually elect virtuous leaders because most of the people in your country are virtuous people. Well, that may have been true at one time in America when most of the people were educating their children at their own personal expense in private education and at home. But now that most of the people think it's okay to force their neighbor to pay for their child's education at the point of a gun, and therefore I can dump the kids at public school. I've actually heard parents say, I can't wait till school starts and get these kids out of my house. We have become a selfish nation, not a virtuous nation, not a moral excellence, goodness, and righteousness. And so therefore, how can you even expect virtuous leaders to be elected? And then if we dissect that whole statement, what do you mean leaders? Because there's lots of leaders. Are these leaders rulers? Can they make law? Can they take away your sons and your daughters, draft them? Because if they can, you are already not a virtuous person. You've already rejected God and given somebody the power to take your sons and daughters. And if it's not your sons and daughters anymore, I mean, they've provided for the welfare of your children, so therefore they are the new father. They take care of your children's education. They take care of the WIC programs. They take care of his welfare and his health care. So they're the daddy, and you're not. Is there any wonder that most children are raised without fathers in their homes? Most homes are fatherless in America today. Well, you don't need those fathers. We got the state. The state will take care of them. And Jesus said, call no man on earth father, but my father in heaven. But your father in heaven said, honor thy father and thy mother. What he was talking about, and everybody in the audience listening to Christ at that time knew exactly what Jesus was saying. It was a hard thing for them to receive, but they knew exactly what he was saying. I don't hardly know a Christian today, statistically speaking, that knows what Jesus was saying when he said, call no man on earth father. And it's really simple. It is so simple. It's right in front of you. The word in the Greek is the word patri. At that time, every senator of Rome was addressed as patri Cicero or patri Seneca. And he's saying, call no man on earth senator. Patri meaning father. Father Cicero, Father Seneca. Even the emperor himself was called Patronus, which means our father. And if you wanted free bread, all you had to do is pray to our father who art in Rome. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come when thy will be done, on earth as it is in Rome. But Jesus said, no, don't pray to your father in Rome. And that would also mean your father in Washington, D.C. Don't pray to him because he's not going to give you anything except what he takes away from your neighbor. So are you electing leaders or rulers? Because if you're electing rulers, you've already rejected God. Now, I know some of you are out there trying to elect leaders who are leaders, but you're electing them to an office of ruler. It's not the answer. You can do that if you want. It's a free country. The answer is to look out amongst yourselves and pick men who only want to be leaders, setting a good example. They want to be servant leaders, not ruling leaders. And that's what the church is supposed to be. Servant leaders. leading you in service. Not sitting up there in choir practice singing songs. Worshiping God means taking care of one another. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Providing the welfare of your society through faith, hope, and charity. And that's what the church should be doing. And that's what the church is not doing. The church is lulling you to sleep. Wake up. Pick ministers who are leaders in virtue, in righteousness. They want to get you out of public school. They want to get you out of benefits at the expense of your neighbor. They want you to return to the ways of Christ. That's the kind of leaders you need. I'll read it one more time. The most promising method of securing a virtuous and morally stable people is to elect virtuous servant leaders. I added the word servant there to the original text because that's what you need. But you don't have, your public servants aren't servants, they're rulers. They exercise authority one over the other. And Jesus said it was not to be that way with you. But it is. So you're doing contrary to what Jesus said. Jefferson also said, experience hath shown that even under the best forms of government, those entrusted with power have in time and by slow operation perverted it into tyranny. Which is exactly where you were. The best form of government was a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, but you have turned it into a government of tyranny because you have elected men who can exercise authority one over the other. John Adams said, remember, democracy never lasts long. It soon wastes, exhausts, and murders itself. There never was a democracy yet that did not commit suicide. That's where you're at today. You're committing suicide. Right before my eyes, you're committing suicide. And there's nothing I can do about it except for say, stop, repent, turn around, go the other way. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But we will show you how to do this. Join the Living Network. At hisholychurch.org, join that, go there, find the guy with a net, join the Living Network. But don't just join and say, okay, now you guys do it and I'll just watch. And if you guys do anything really cool, I want to be a part of that. You have to come wanting to be a doer. Are you a doer, in other word? Or do you just want to hear and listen and do nothing? The kingdom of heaven does not come through observations. It comes to doing the will of the Father. His fourth item was, without religion, the government of a free people cannot be maintained. Now that's a loaded statement. That's a loaded statement. Anyway, without religion, the government of a free people cannot be maintained. Now, the atheist gets all upset at that because they think religion is what you guys are doing in church regularly. You know, you get your doctrines. I've read just about every doctrine of every church I could get my hands on over the years, and I am absolutely shocked at the number of doctrines of the church, or you know, their official doctrines of the church have very little to do with Christ. Very little to do with what he said to do. It's just shocking. And we could go over that, but it would take you more shows than I care to do. The reality is we're just going to go over what Christ said. You know, at our gatherings, we have one doctrine, and that's what Christ said. If Christ didn't say it, it isn't our doctrine. And the fact is, a lot of people say, well, what about what Paul said? Well, Paul did not disagree with Christ. Your understanding of Paul disagrees with Christ because one of the major problems is you removed the word kingdom from the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what it was called, the gospel of the kingdom. When they talk about the gospel, they're talking about the gospel of the kingdom. And the kingdom was at hand. And these are the ones that say there is another king, one Jesus. And they were the princes of a government that did not exercise authority one over the other. And that's the way they operated in the first century church, as a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, through the perfect law of liberty, by faith, hope, and charity. They took care of all the social welfare needs of their society through faith, hope, and charity alone. If they needed education, they worked it out amongst themselves to help each other learn what they needed to learn. And they became the smartest and brightest, most self-sufficient people on the face of the earth. And even during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, they survived and thrived. But you have to be, it's only for doers. It's not for hearers only. And then not only that, but the character of that society is almost self-sustaining under any conditions. But of course, if the conditions are really bad, which they are about to become, you're going to need divine intervention. But that divine intervention will not come if you've already rejected God. And you have. I've been in violent situations where men wanted to kill me. Lots of them. More than I could have ever fought off. Actually, the guys right in the front, I couldn't have fought them off. They were all bigger than me. And there was over 100 of them. It filled the whole street. Out into the street, wide sidewalk, everything. And they looked at me like they wanted to kill. And they all stepped back out of the way. It was like the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, it was spooky. But those people weren't at that public school where those kids got shot. They weren't there. They couldn't stop that man. I just got an email this morning from a guy who was a teacher in public school back there for years. And he says his first year, I think it was his first year, could have been his, it was his first year in school. And as a teacher, a student lifted up a gun and pointed it at him, .22 revolver, pointed it right at him and pulled the trigger, and it didn't go off. And he reached out his hand and he said, "Give me the gun." And the kid handed him the gun. His presence there demanded that the gun be handed to him, and the kid handed him the gun. And he put it in his desk and continued the class. And later on, when he brought it into that main office, he says that the secretary in there saw him bringing in the gun held open in his palm to turn it into the main office, and she runs out screaming. Those are the people who get shot. they don't have the presence of character to stop this. I mean, the fact is there is a power that comes with doing what Christ says. Now, it doesn't mean that you have total immunity to being shot. You could be shot. But the fact is that, you know, you're already dead if you're not doing what Christ said. So what does it mean without religion? Religion, like I said, is only 5 times mentioned in the Bible, the word religion, and 4 of those times it's in a derogatory sense, and only 1 time it's in a good sense. Religion, in the Bible. But it says that religion is pure religion, is taking care of the needy of your society without the constitutional orders and systems of government. And if you don't believe me, go read our article on the website called Pure Religion. Just look it up on the website. There's a search engine on there, and read it, and you'll find out what pure religion is. Social Security is a religious system, exactly like the religious system set up by Herod that made the word of God to none effect. All your welfare systems in the United States and in Canada and Great Britain and Australia are religious systems. It's how you take care of the needy of your society. They're all run through your temples. Those government buildings are your temples, just like the Temple of Saturn was the Bureau of Vital Statistics in Rome. That's what it was, the Temple of Saturn. Christians didn't register the birth of their children in the Temple of Saturn, because the only reason you register there is to get the benefits that they offer, and their benefits were offered by these benefactors who exercised authority. They taxed somebody, they invaded some country, and they got funds in order to provide you with welfare. And because they did that, they had funds to give you benefits. This was all run through their government temple buildings. And if you want benefits from that temple, they're available. If you want benefits from God, you have to go to a temple that operates by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. And that's what the early Christians were doing. And once you understand that that's what Paul was talking about, and the God's many that you're not to go to, then Paul begins, you realize that Paul's talking about what Christ is talking about. Just to give you an example, everywhere that Christ uses a word that is translated love, when Christ uses it, when Paul uses the same exact word, they translate it charity. Why is charity so important? Paul says it's the most important. Because without that, you got nothing. Christ will not enter into you, because charity, in essence, is giving of yourself. Willingly choosing to give of yourself. Is that not the message of Christ? That he came to willingly give of himself in service to others? If you aren't doing that, I'm not talking about giving so that your pastor can have a bigger car or you can have a bigger screen TV in your church. I'm talking about giving so that others may hear the gospel of the kingdom. Giving so that others may live at your expense, but be strengthened by that giving. You can't just give. You have to give to those ministers who are interested in strengthening the people. Strengthening what in the people? Virtue. This is why they say, if you don't work, you don't eat. If you're not a giver, why should we give to you? When a hurricane or an earthquake comes and devastates you, and you've only given $50 over 5 years, why should we give you any more than $50 of our time? Why should we? You're not a giver. Why should we encourage your sloth? We would be doing you a disservice. We would be doing contrary to Christ. We're here to give in a way that makes you stronger. And the best way to do that is to give you truth with every dollar we give you. You are undeserving of this gift, but we will give it to you so that you learn that giving is important. Forgiving is important. We forgive your sloth. We forgive your laziness. We forgive your stinginess, and we help you out anyway. And we pray that you will awaken to the fact that you must be a giver also. Because Christ was a giver. When Peter worried about his coat having been taken, Jesus was going to give him his own coat. How are you close to what Christ was? Because that's what you need to do. If Christ is going to live in you, you must be like Christ. You aren't like Christ, and so therefore you have to admit when you're not like Christ in order to get better. Benjamin Franklin said, "A nation of well-informed men who have been taught to know and prize the rights which God has given them cannot be enslaved. It is the region of ignorance that tyranny begins." And that's what we have become. We're ignorant of the fact that we should not be taking away from our neighbor to get benefits. We're ignorant of the fact that we should not be praying to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. We're ignorant of the fact that we should not be making the state our father. We're ignorant of the fact that we should not put our family first, but never forget our neighbor's family. Because we have to love our neighbor's family as much as we love our own. Do you love your neighbor's children as much as you love your own? This country is on the brink of disaster. This world is on the brink of disaster. What are you doing to prepare? Are you creating a little hideaway, a little safe place that you can take you and your family and a few other people that you gather around you to protect you? Are you thinking kingdom? Are you thinking kingdom of God? A kingdom of virtuous people? A kingdom that blesses all nations, that is a shepherd to all nations and shows and demonstrates the ways of Christ, that a nation can survive by faith, hope, and charity alone. It does not need to result to force and fear and violence and systems of Corbyn that take away the rights of your neighbor so that you may have benefits. We need to repent of that. We need to turn around and go another way. The system that you have created is a coveting system, and ye have been made merchandise, human resources. You have been brought back into the bondage of Egypt. All you have to do is start coming together with other people, coming together not to espouse some religious philosophy that has nothing to do with taking care of your neighbor, but espousing the doctrines of Christ. We should go over some of those. Thomas Paine said in Rights of Man back in 1792, a nation under a well-regulated government should permit none to remain uninstructed. It is monarchical and aristocratical government only that requires ignorance for its support. But does that mean he's advocating that you take away from your neighbor to educate? Yeah, actually, in his old age, he began to think some of those things and wrote some things along those lines as far as taking care of the needy and actually taxing people to take care of the aged. But he repented of it, never published it, although other people have published it since saying that he was for it. You should have an educated society, but you need to take the responsibility of educating them yourselves, not to create a socialist state in which you force your neighbor to educate, because then next thing you know, government is in control of what your children are going to learn. And I have a collection of school books that shows that what they're learning now in schools is not what they used to teach 100 years ago. And you're not going to get the same results. You're not going to get a greater nation. You're going to get a weaker, subservient nation. And that's what you got. And then you're going to give them the vote. And that, like Adam says, your democracy that you have created for yourselves, because that's not what they originally intended, your democracy will self-destruct. And you see it self-destructing right before your eyes. Going to cut the budget. Billions and billions of dollars needed to cut the budget. And they're going to cut a few pennies. And that's it. And you're bankrupt. And your children are bankrupt and in debt forever. The only salvation they have is the collapse of the system. Will they survive that collapse? Not if they haven't repented and turned around and gone the ways of Christ. We'll be back in a few minutes and we'll talk about some more of those solutions. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about a lot of the things that help sets a nation free, and a lot of the things that helps bring a nation into bondage. And we were talking about the list of things that will help set you free and a list of things that will help bring you into bondage. The things that will set you free are talked about by Christ probably more than any of the other prophets of the Bible. He demonstrated what is necessary to be a free people under God, and he calls that being a free people under God the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. And most of the people today do not have the right to be ruled by God because they have gone whoring after other gods. And they went whoring after those other gods in order to obtain benefits. He that would make his own liberty secure must guard even his enemy from oppression. For if he violates this duty, he establishes a precedent that will reach to himself. Proverbs tells us this over and over again. That's Thomas Paine in the Dissertations of First Principles of Government. That you cannot oppress the stranger in your midst, which is what Moses said. Jesus said you to love thy enemy, you love your neighbor as yourself, but you even to love your enemy and forgive your enemy. But that doesn't mean to encourage him to do wrong. It's not to strengthen your enemy, it's to love him, and what more to love there is than to truth. Today, most Americans think we should destroy our enemy. We should kill them, bomb them, annihilate them. But that's not what Christ said, but most Americans are not Christians. They're not doing what Christ said. They're doing something else entirely different. And the preachers are saying, yeah, but you're Christians because you believe. But you're not doing what Christ said. So you're not Christians, and I'm telling you that. But I'm telling you, you can become a Christian by turning around and doing something different. Benjamin Franklin says, he that goes a-borrowing goes a-sorrowing. And that's absolutely true. And why are we quoting these men? Because we're talking about government. And now the Bible tells us the same thing. Be not a borrower or a lender. You're not supposed to be doing that. You either give or not give. You don't create debt. You don't try to make men indebted to you so that you can profit from their shortcoming. And you certainly don't loan things to people so that they can indulge in self-indulgence. A just security of property is not afforded by that government under which unequal taxes oppress one species of property and reward another species. Okay, one species of property. What's a species of property? That's James Madison. Well, you have to understand how these guys talk and think. He also says in his, the National Gazette essay of March 27, 1792, which was a couple days before the March 29th publication, Essay on Property, he had already said, as a man is said to have a right to his property, he may be equally said to have a property in his rights. Where an excess of power prevails, property of no sort is duly respected. No man is safe in his opinions, his person, his faculties, or his possessions. Christ had a different plan in mind. God has had a different plan in mind from the beginning. God wants you to have a right in your family, a possession in your family. His whole intention was to return every man to his possessions and every man to his family. Is that where we are today? Is that what we have been doing today in the world today? Are we returning every man to his possession, every man to his family? Leviticus 25:10, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim it liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Because family is the core of society. When the fellow who made the original short list mentioned family, they said, people started saying, well, I suppose you think you have the right to parenting, lecture us on parenting skills. These are the people who believe in public education. They're not parenting their children. They turn that over for a large portion of every day to somebody else that they don't even really know. Someone who is regulated by people they have never met. Who are teaching them information in books written by people they don't even have the slightest clue of. And like I said, in the collection of history books that I have, in the collection of school books that I have, because I have math books as well, you can see that things are changing constantly in education. They're dumbing them down. I couldn't find high school students who could answer correctly the first five questions in a fifth grade math book from 1945. Fifth grade, first questions in that book. Fifth grade math book in 1945, I could not find one high school student who could answer all five questions correctly. Most of them couldn't answer any of them. I'd say maybe most could get one or two, but they couldn't get a passable score of a fifth grade. First questions in a fifth grade math book. Amazing. Shocking. And this is worse in America than anywhere else. They knew they had to bring America down. They knew they had to bring America down. And they have been working diligently on America. That's why you can find in some of these other countries, even the socialist countries, that the kids are scoring so much higher. Because they haven't been working on those countries. Who's worries about Norway? You know, like they're not going to stop tyranny in the world today. They couldn't even stop the Germans in World War II. And I'm Norwegian. And I'll say that. Not that there aren't great people in all these countries. There's great people in America. There's great people in the false churches of today. But nobody is preaching the true gospel of the kingdom. Nobody is saying, make straight the way of the Lord. They're saying, don't even worry about the way. You're already saved just because you said some magic words. It's abomination. And there's a horrible price to pay, and your children are going to die. And they're going to starve, and they're going to be murdered. And nobody's going to be there to protect them. Because you've been slothful for years and years and years, and you've been going into debt for years and years and years, and you just keep on going, and you don't think, well, what am I supposed to do? My candidate didn't win. So you don't get it. It's not about candidates. It's about what you do. It's about being a part of the rock, following the ways of Christ. Christians have always been in the minority. They've never depended upon democracy to get the good leaders, the virtuous leaders elected. They elect their leaders locally, and they network together, and they created a network so that when they were cast out of Jerusalem and cast out of Rome, they had a place to go. Not just some little hideaway with one or two guys have set up somewhere, but they had an entire network that you could not put your finger on because it was everywhere. They had been building the underground church for years in Jerusalem, sending out aid all over the known world to those who needed it and receiving it in return, creating the relationships of faith, hope, and charity. Instead of the relationship of contracts, covenants, and constitutions. The relationships of force and violence. Until John the Baptist, the kingdom of God was established by force, by men like Herod, who set up a social security system that forced everybody to contribute. That's antichrist. It makes the word of God to none effect. So can you imagine men who come together and will see to it that you do not starve, that you are not left abandoned, that become the faith emergency ministry auxiliary of Christ? These are men who stand up straight. They stand erect. They bow the knee to no man, but they come with knees bowed to Christ. They come to be righteous, even at their own expense. Those are the ones we seem to want to congregate with. We aren't looking for sheep, we're looking for shepherds. Because, as I said, the kingdom of God is to be the shepherds to all nations, to set the example of a righteous government that operates by that faith, by that hope, by that charity, that oppresses nobody. Is that what you're looking for? Then join with us. Be a part of what we are seeking to be a part of, which is the kingdom of God and the ways of Christ. That's what we're looking for. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Like I said in Matthew 12:50, it says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." You congregate together to do that will, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Luke 6:31, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Same principle. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man that builds a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." This is Luke. So Matthew, Luke, they're talking about doers. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. He says in Luke 13:24, "For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able, because they are not entering at the straight gate." They have bent the words of Christ to say it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. They say that you don't have to be a doer. You don't have to strive. You just believe. Yes, you have to believe. You can't fake it. You can't earn it simply by striving. You have to believe. But if you really believe, there will be works. You will be doing it. You will not be doing contrary to it. And that's why I see this homeschooling movement. These are kingdom tracks. Home health movement. People taking back the responsibility for their health. So critical. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light." This is what this atheist person is doing. And I love that atheist person. That's why I'm taking the time to speak the truth to them. That the ways of the public education system is the ways of darkness, because they're contrary to the ways of Christ. The ways of love in your neighbor. You don't have public school because you love your neighbor. You could have a private school because you love your neighbor. It's because you want to force your neighbor, whether he wants to or not, to give so that you can have this free education. If it's good to have free education, why not keep the reins of control and do that? You've lost it in so many other aspects that you can't even open up a private school anymore without being regulated and having to have the same curriculums and the same false, twisted history books. I mean, I could do 100 shows on the difference between the history books 100 years ago and the history books today, and show you how they are distorting and twisting it. So your kids are being graduated and they haven't got a clue what it said in the Constitution. They certainly don't know what, you know, most of the forefathers, the people of America, were opposed to the Constitution because of all of its weaknesses and failings and disrespect for the laws that they already had. They opposed it. It would have been voted down by the people. But they were so desperate and they fought so hard and there was so much money behind it that it was adopted. But it fell short in four major areas. Way short in the ways that Christ said, or God said, that we should form a government. It was contrary from the beginning. But it's gotten worse and worse and worse and worse because it's turned exactly into what those men feared it would turn into. And you don't even know what they feared because they don't teach that. You know, I went to private schools 50 years ago. And even then, they were stopping doing it. They used to teach the anti-Federalist papers in school. You had to read those in school in history. The Federalist Papers and the Anti-Federalist Papers. Those were the ones opposing the Constitution. Why? Because, and why should you read those? Because you will understand the dangers that they feared. But you don't, you didn't, even the private schools were taking them out. The public schools didn't even have it anymore. And then now the teachers you have can't even explain what they were talking about. You know, I had an interesting thing. We don't have a lot of time left, but somebody was in the same group. They mentioned somebody defames the Bible. And they say, oh, the Bible is terrible and everything. And I say, if you believe in fairy tales, you know, Christ didn't even exist and all these kind of goofy things. I've seen these ideas and doctrines creeping up for the last 20, 30 years. And they point out and says, if you're going to believe in the Bible, you got to believe in unicorns. And so I wrote back. I says, well, there are unicorns. Unicorns do exist, I wrote. They're called rhinoceroses. And, of course, the atheist immediately puns back and other people, well, it's going to be hard to talk with you if you believe in unicorns. And, I said it the particular way because I knew these are guys who already think they know. So their sin remains. Their confusion remains. Their darkness remains. Because they think that a unicorn is a mythical horse-like creature with a horn sticking out of its head and flies around in some cases. And they believe that that's a unicorn. You can go back not that many years in a dictionary, Webster's Dictionary, and look up the word unicorn. And it says a unicorn is a rhinoceros. That's right. Rhinoceros, unicorus, the one-horned rhinoceros. If you looked up the word unicorn, that's what they would tell you. That's the meaning of the word. That's 200 years ago. Or not even a full 200 years ago. I mean, that dictionary was around for a long time. And the King James Bible used the word unicorn 400 years ago, back in 1611. They weren't thinking of the mythical flying horse thing that you think of, the picture that pops up in your head when it says a unicorn. You have to actually look these words up and find out. Even in the Latin, the word you see there is unicornus, which is the name for the one-horned rhinoceros. And they actually use the word rhinoceros in the Latin as well, to just what we see translated unicorn. And they're actually talking about both the two-horned unicorn and the one-horn unicorn in different places, because it's mentioned about 9 times in the Bible. Nowhere is it talking about a horse with a that you see on these kids' t-shirts and fairy tale books. I mean, there are books published in the last couple of years that referred to the return of the unicorn, which they're referring to the rhinoceros. That's what a unicorn is. And that's mentioned. And what's the context of the unicorn mentioned in the Bible? Can you harness the unicorn? Can you harness a rhinoceros? Do you want to hitch it to your plow? Will you put it in your barn? I would not advise putting a rhinoceros in your barn. And if you hook him to your plow, you're going to plow the whole valley because he's going to go wherever he wants. And that's what they're telling you. And it's in the Bible. And yet I still hear these guys, oh, you can't believe in the Bible because it believes in unicorns. It's ignorant people telling you that stuff. They don't even take the time to study and learn anything. They already have a preconceived notion that they want to discount everything in the Bible. And what does the Bible say? It says you have rights given to you by God. and that you should maintain those rights. And the way to maintain those rights is to love your neighbor, not oppress the stranger in your midst, to care about your neighbor's rights as much as you care about your own, and not covet your neighbor's goods in order to get benefits from your neighbor, not to make contracts with men who want to exercise authority and become ruling leaders, but only go to men who want to be servant leaders, and don't give them the power to rule over anything except what you give them, and always maintain your right to decide if you're going to give to them next. Because you're the government and they're not. They are simply public servants, titular public servants in a pure republic. Another thing the atheist said is that Israel was a theocracy. It wasn't a republic. Well, you can go right into all kinds of historians refer to Israel as one of the early republics. Was it a theocracy? Yeah, it was based on the Ten Commandments, which were laws supposedly given by God. But what were the penalties applied to the Ten Commandments? There were none. It just said, do this so that your days will be long upon the land. Do this because this is righteousness. The Levites couldn't force you to tithe to them. You tithe to them according to their service. That's what it says. They couldn't kick in your door if you didn't give a tithe. Entire nation run by public servants who were actually servants, who actually tended to the tents of the congregation, the tabernacles of the congregation. Every house was a tabernacle. And they tended to them with what you freely gave them to do that with, and if they didn't do a good job, you didn't have to give to them next week. What theocracy? God ruled in the hearts of men who were virtuous, exactly what Madison and Jefferson and Adams are talking about. If virtue is not in the hearts of the people, forget about being a free people. It's not going to happen. And most of the people in America, most of the people in the world today, are no longer virtuous. We are breeding an army of unvirtuous people who want what they want, and they want it at your expense, and they want it now, and they will send men to your house to bludgeon you to death to get it. And they call themselves a free people. And there's nothing you can do about it except repent and start being what you want everybody else to be. Start setting the example. And you will find yourself down on the shores of the Red Sea with the sea at your back and all the armies of the world coming down on you with everything they have to destroy you because you're a shining example of righteousness. And they hate righteousness. But if you do that with a true and sincere heart, God will stand between you and them, and the seas will part, and the violent men will fall and tremble at your presence, because behind you will be the power of God, and before you will go that power of God, if you go and walk according to His ways. If you want to be a survivalist, serve God. If you want to be a survivalist, do what Christ said. Stop trying to pad your little safety hideaway, your little group, your little congregation. Start thinking kingdom. Care about the rights of the people on the other side of the planet as much as you care about your own. Care about their children as much as you care about your own. And care about your own enough so that you educate your own and keep them close to you. And show them the ways of God. Stop whoring after those that would rule over you and your neighbor, despite what benefits they promise you. They promise you nothing but what they take away from others. Repent. Till next week, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.com. www.hisholychurch.net.